for that precious cross. And Lord, we do want to come this morning with bended knee before you to say that we love you, that we thank you. And Father, this morning, as we really turn our hearts to the cross, Father, what an incredible price you paid for us on that cross. Father, help us to really appreciate the power of that cross and what it means. And Father, that you made a way for us. Oh Lord, many of us have heard this cross so many times. Father, I pray that it will become fresh and anew to us this morning. Once again, I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you take your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter number 27, beginning in verse number 27. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse number 27. We're talking about the cross this morning. Somebody just told me this week, I wasn't aware of that. And I love when we can blend the old and the new. This cross was in the former old location of the First Baptist Church there in downtown Petal, made by a member of the church. And didn't even know that, but what a blessing that is to have that. And we can talk about our Outlive Your Life emphasis, where we've been and where we are and where we're going. What a beautiful representation of that as we talk about the cross this morning. We've been talking about the three C's of Easter. Last Sunday we began this series. We talked about the choice, the incredible choice that Christ made in the Garden of Gethsemane and our important choices that we make each and every day. And the part that plays in this incredible Easter story, that in fact the choice that was made really was decided before Jesus ever went to the cross, for he really had made the decision, we learned, in reality, before the beginning of time. But in particular, in Christ's life here on this earth, that he had made that final decision, if you will, it was as he prayed, as he yielded himself to God's will and said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I will do what you call me to do. And there, that choice changed all of eternity for you and for me. And this morning, I want us to turn our attention to the cross, and we'll have a time of invitation. After that, we'll get to remember Christ's death on the cross through the Lord's Supper together. And I look forward to that. And if you are a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, you are welcome to participate with us. Let me encourage you, moms and dads, if you have children, and they've not made that decision yet, or you're an adult here and you've never made that decision to trust Christ, I'm going to encourage you to not partake of the Lord's Supper. It is only for those who are followers of Jesus Christ, and we take that seriously. I know that it provides a great opportunity to talk about this at home afterwards, because invariably somebody that's 7 is hungry at lunchtime, and they think that's a little lunchtime snack, and it's not. It's very important. So use this as an opportunity, Mom and Dad, to talk about the gospel if they've got questions about that. And we want just this a very special time. We'll partake of the Lord's Supper together here in just a few moments together. But I want us to stop and think about for just a moment. I don't know about you, but sometimes we read stories of Scripture, and we sometimes distance ourselves from those scriptures. And perhaps the greatest challenge of reading scripture is this, is how does it apply to me? What does it mean to me today? And one of the ways it helps me to do that is to put myself in the story and ask myself, where would I be in this particular story? Where would I find myself identifying in this particular story? And so I want to encourage you, we'll come back and look at these characters just very briefly, one by one, but I want to ask you this question. We're going to read a very lengthy passage of Scripture, so I'm not going to don't make you stand this morning because it's rather lengthy, but I want us to read it and really ask ourselves two questions. Number one, where do you find yourself in this story? Who are you in this story? Who do you represent? Who represents you, if you will? And secondly, what does Christ have to say to us through the power of the Holy Spirit today, through our discussion on the cross? Now, before I read this, verse 27, let me skip to 33. I told you 33, didn't I, Michael? Did I tell you 33 or 27? Can't remember what I told you. Look and see what you have there, if you will. I can't remember if I 27. I don't want to read what's not up there. In verse 27, we talk about, and leading up to these scriptures, yeah, I started in verse 27. Let me start with verse 27. I started there because I want to pick up Simon of Cyrene. Verse 27 says this, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him naked," now that's naked, "and put a scarlet robe on him, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head," which, by the way, that crown of thorns is already on his head. So they were driving that crown of thorns deep into the scalp of our Savior. After they had mocked him, they took his robe off, put his garments on him, and led him away to crucify him. Now, let me just stop one more time. They're throwing a garment on the back of a man who has been scourged 39 times. His flesh has been ripped literally from his back. You think about a cloth being placed on top of open wounds and left there and then ripped off. Wow. And as they were coming out, Jesus carrying his cross beam, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon who they pressed into service to bear the cross. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, which means a place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink, mingled with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And they put above his head charges against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuses at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He said to others, 'He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we shall believe in him.'" He trusts in God. Listen, the Jews are going to quote scriptures here to Jesus. "Let him deliver him now if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers also who had been crucified with him were also casting the same insult at him. And now from the sixth hour of darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. It was pitch dark. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of those who heard it standing there, when they heard it, began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and taking a sponge, filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. And now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women were looking from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom was Mary Magdalene, all along with Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus. We also know not only him, but also Nicodemus came as well. Pilate ordered to be given over to him, and Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it on his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb, and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. And on the next day, Saturday, which is the one after the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, the deceiver said, 'After these 3 days, I am going to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." And listen to this, verse 65. I love this verse. Don't miss this verse. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how." Oh, if they could have only known. And they went and made the grave secure along with the guard, and they set a seal on the stone. Let me ask you a question. Where might you find yourself in this story? Let me backtrack just a quick moment. Barabbas. Barabbas, the man that was set free, the guilty set free, the innocent condemned to die. Are you Barabbas today? What about Pilate? Jesus' fate hung in his hands. Though as Jesus told him that Jesus came to give his life, that Pilate didn't ultimately hold his fate. Pilate was in charge and in control. Your pilot or your pilot's wife who had a dream who said, don't have anything to do with this man. Maybe you're the Pharisees or the Sadducees. The religious, even quoting scripture to Jesus. What about the crowd? We find Satan intermingled among the crowd here, hurling insults at Christ. If you come down, we'll believe you. If you're really the Son of God, you can save yourself. Jews and Gentiles alike, gawking, watching. Just coming to watch the spectacle of somebody else being crucified. Maybe Simon of Cyrene, you took up your cross, took up the cross of Christ, whether by choice or not. Maybe you find yourself as Mary, his mother. Oh, we don't often think about her in the story, but can you imagine the pain and grief this poor woman felt? Maybe you find yourself one of the two thieves. Maybe the soldiers there gathered around casting lots. Maybe the centurion who finally said, surely this had to be the Son of God. Maybe you're like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. You've been a secret disciple. But maybe you're ready to come forth and boldly proclaim your faith. Where do you find yourself? You know, if we're really honest, we could find ourselves in every character of this story. We're there. Now, we weren't there physically. We didn't nail Christ's hands to the cross. But, oh, dear friend, we were there. So how do you know I was there, Brad? How can you possibly say that? Well, I'll talk about it in just a moment. So just hang on to that thought for a moment. Who was involved in the cross? Let me just talk about this. What did the cross show us? What did the cross show to us? Those of us who are Christ's followers, those of us who were sinners and now have become Christ's followers, those who are here and have never made that decision to trust Christ. What does it show us about Him? What does it show us about Jesus? First of all, I want you to notice this. What the Christ showed us was Christ's suffering and sorrow. Christ's suffering and sorrow. Folks, we don't have time to go into it this morning, but I cannot begin to tell you the unimaginable pain and physical suffering that our Savior underwent. Most experts say there is no crueler form of punishment, capital punishment, than that of crucifixion. Not only the crucifixion, the physical abuse He endured from the time the Pharisees and the Sadducees got Him and had beaten Him almost beyond recognition. His face was bruised and beaten by the time He got to Pontius Pilate. Gets to Pilate, and there they take this crown of thorns and they shove it on his head, and the blood, you know when your scalp is penetrated how the blood that flows so quickly. He was scourged 39 times. The scourging was designed to lead a person almost to the point of death. If you've seen the Passion, you've seen it gruesomely depicted, but truthfully so. There at the end of that cat of nine tails, there were shards of glass and bone, and there they would take it, and that person who did this was a professional. I mean, they took pride in the fact they could take that and it would whip around a person's side, and they would take that, get it in, and yank it, and literally ripping flesh off our Savior's back. It's why we hear from Isaiah, we are healed by His stripes. We hear that part, and we know they took that reed and they beat Him on the head, driving that crown of thorns even deeper. And then we come to the crucifixion. Christ was so physically exhausted, He could not even carry the beam of the cross. There they go and crucify our Savior. There, not the hands, which often are depicted, but there between His wrists. You know the story there because the bones come together right there to hold a person on a cross. And there they drive between there and on the tops of your feet. There are the two most sensitive places on a human body because all of the nerves in a person's body come through those places. And there a spike about this long, perhaps. We're not talking about some little rinky-dink nail. We're talking about a railroad kind of spike. It was driven through the wrist and the feet of Jesus. If that's not bad enough, how a person died from crucifixion was not even all the other things we've described, but because they literally began to asphyxiate, they would begin to, their lungs would begin to fill up with fluid, and they would have to try to push off. And while they crucified, they put a little piece beneath them where their feet rested, and the only way they could get any relief was to push off on those feet to try to be able to get a breath. Sometimes people labored for days on a cross. Folks, Christ suffered physical anguish to the point beyond imaginable. Not only did he suffer physically, but there was sorrow because he took on even worse than that, the sins of the entire world. Your sins and mine. The sins of those who would scoff him and mock him. He suffered sorrow. Not only this, the second thing we see where the cross shows us is Christ's stunning sacrifice. What is it that he sacrificed? Well, I don't think we really realize and understand what Christ gave up, and that was a perfect relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three in one, they share a relationship together, yet they're one. But there's this unique thing that Christ lost. He lost all of heaven, the worship of heaven, the angels, lost that intimate face-to-face contact with the Father. All that was given away to come and live on a sin-filled world that would reject him, that would send him away. The third thing we see, not only his stunning sacrifice, his selfless love. Amazing love. Oh, what a sacrifice. The Son of God given for me. John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, and he would lay down his life for a friend. I was thinking about that scripture. Christ called us his friends. Let me ask you a question. You got any friends you would die for today? You got any friends you would die for today? Let me ask it even further. Do you have any family members that you would die for today? What about your children? Would you die for your children? Most of us would say, yes, I'd die for my children. I might even die for my family, even some friends. But let's take it even a step further. Would you give the life of your son or daughter for the life of a close friend? A friend you've known your whole life, would you give your son or daughter? Let's take it even further. Would you give your son or daughter to your greatest enemy so that they could have life? Let's just bring it down to really reality. Because you see, we kind of get the fact that Jesus died for those who have trusted Christ, but Jesus also came and died, and God gave his only son for those who would curse him and revile him and reject him. Amazing love. Not only that, Christ's staggering forgiveness. He forgave. We don't read it here, but we read in other parts of the gospel account where Christ forgives. He prays, God, I forgive those. Help me to forgive those. Not help me, Lord. I forgive those. They don't know what they're doing. He forgave the thief on the cross next to him. We see no greater picture of forgiveness. How could somebody suffer physically, emotionally, spiritually, all the things he's suffering, and yet he still finds inside of himself to forgive? Folks, let me just take a time out of sidelight here. Don't ever tell me you can't forgive somebody. I've met people from time to time and say, I cannot forgive them. There's no way possible. And I would simply say to you, you must turn to the picture of Christ on Calvary's cross, who forgave the very ones who nailed him there. And by the way, in forgiving them, guess who he forgave? You and me. Because it was you and I who nailed him to the cross. Our sins nailed him to the cross. I just read a story just this morning of an Iranian pastor there that has been in prison. He's been there for a couple of months. Saeed Abinadi. He's a U.S. citizen and also that of Iranian descent. He went back to visit his family. He was in prison. He's been in prison for several months. He has been beaten. He's been tortured for his faith. Time has left us, but I got to read you this one part of a letter he just has written to his family that we were able to see. His family was brought to see him. He has a discussion with a soldier from the Iraqi war who there is in Iran and is disabled over 80% of his body, and he hates those people. And there, this pastor says, up until 4 a.m. one morning, I begin to talk to him about the power of forgiving. He said, I forgave those who have beaten me. Let's see if I can find where he says this one incredible statement. He says this. Listen to this statement. This is directly from him. I forgave the prison doctor who did not listen to me and did not give me the medication I needed. I forgave the interrogator who beat me. Every day when I would see the interrogator, and for the last time when I saw him, I forgave him. I smiled at him and with respect shook his hand and I said my goodbye. The minute I forgave them and loved them, that second I was filled with unspeakable joy. I saw in the eyes of the interrogator that had come to respect me as he was leaving, he could not look behind him. Love is as strong as death. He forgives. Why? Because Christ forgave. The power. Notice the last two here. The Christ stressful separation. The Bible tells us that God could not look on sin. So the Bible tells us that God the Father turned His back on His Son because at that moment, all of the sin of the world was put upon our Savior. Some of us have been separated from loved ones, from physical distance, for seasons of time, maybe even for the time being until we get to heaven again. Oh, imagine separation from God would be. And lastly, notice this, Christ's steadfast submission. He goes all the way. Remember, we talked about Satan last week. He was there in the garden. I believe he was there at the foot of the cross through the voices of those saying, hey, come on down, Jesus, we'll believe in you. There, Satan has become the great destroyer. Now, hell bent on destroying the Savior, our Messiah. And there, Christ goes all the way and says this, these powerful words that still ring today. It is finished. What is finished? He did what He came to do. Our salvation was finished. What did the cross do for us? We see what the cross shows us. What did the cross do for us? Notice it did several things. Number one, it satisfied prophecies from the Old Testament. You can go and read the Old Testament. That's why I love it. There are hundreds of prophecies about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. They're all throughout there, and there they read and talk about what Christ was coming to do and what He would have to do to fulfill the law. Even Jesus prophesying, saying Himself about what was to happen, what was to come. It had to happen this way. Secondly, for the punishment and penalty of sin. God's justice had to be served. The punishment and penalty had to be paid. Sin had to be punished. There was a penalty. We see throughout the Old Testament, the sacrificial system of the animals was all designed to pay the sin debt. And Christ's death, His substitutional death, His atoning death on Christ on the cross of Calvary filled that penalty. Which leads us to the third thing it did for us. It settled our debt. It settled our debt. I don't know if you've ever been in debt before. Maybe you bought a house. The bank owes your house. You don't really own it. You buy a car. They own it. And all that wonderful moment when you do that last car payment, isn't that a good feeling? I almost want to write on there, nanny, nanny, boo-boo, you know, on my last car payment. I own it now and you don't. You don't own me anymore. One of my favorite things about being a pastor, about being a Christ follower, is to look into the eyes of somebody and them understand that their sin debt has been paid. Fourthly, it secures our salvation. It secures our salvation now and forever. You are in the hands of Almighty God. It set us free. The guilty go free. The innocent are condemned. Jesus Christ, the innocent, is condemned. It secures our salvation. It sets us free. You are free, Jesus says. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. What a celebration of the cross. You are free today. You don't have to live in the bondage of sin. You don't have to deal with the debt of sin any longer. You are free in Christ. And lastly, it sealed Satan's and death's fate forever. Folks, death, hell, and the grave have been forever defeated by Christ's death on the cross. And the resurrection we'll talk about next week. That's why Paul echoes in 1 Corinthians 15, O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It is gone. It is gone. And what does the cross say to us as we close this morning? Four things. Three on your outline and the last one I'll share with you in a moment. The cross says to us these things. Don't miss these. These are so good. The cross stands as a testimony to God's undying love for humanity. Listen, I said this last fall and I want to say it again. People often ask this question. Listen to me, you're going to hear people ask this question. How could a loving God send somebody to hell? You ever heard anybody say that statement? And I'll be honest with you, that's a fair statement. I don't think that's an unfair statement to say or to ask. My response to them is this. God sends no one to hell. I said, a matter of fact, He has a huge cross saying this statement, you don't have to go here. You don't have to live here. In fact, it says, I love you. That's what the cross means for us. That's what the cross means. It's God's testimony. That's why we don't have a crucifix with Christ on the cross, because He's not on it any longer. He goes on the cross and off. It's empty. These are just a reminder, a picture of His sacrifice and a testimony to God's undying, unending, unfathomable love for all humanity. Secondly, it shouts to a lost and dying world, there is hope. You ever been hopeless? One of our heart's desire in sending this Easter card out, including the word hope, there are some people who are living right now who have no hope. They think nobody cares. There's no hope. Maybe they're facing a terminal illness. There's no hope. I'm facing financial ruin. There's no hope. I'm facing a family situation. There's no hope. The cross shouts, there is hope. And lastly, it says to surrender. It says to surrender. And remember, we talked about last fall, that's not in the negative connotation. We hear the word surrender and we think of a war. We give up and quit and say, I can't fight. But that's not what this kind of surrender means. It means I wave a white flag and I say, I surrender. I give it all to you. And lastly, it says, what do we need? We need Christ's power to live this life. And we find it in the power of the cross.
Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. Is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. He took the blame, bore the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. He took the blame and bore the wrath we cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, the dead are raised to life. Finish the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. Took the blame, bore the wrath we suffering. I am free, and death is crushed to death, and life is mine to live. One through your selfless love, this the power of the cross. Son of God was slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at this the power of the cross. Son of God, he was slain for us.
Father, we thank you for the cross. God, I thank you for the fact that my name was written in the wounds of my Savior. That I was on your heart, in your mind, when you shed that blood for me. And Father, if we're honest, our simple question is, how and why? But our only answer can simply be, thank you, Father. Father, it is the power of the cross that you became sin for us. God, you took our blame. You took the wrath. Oh, what a love. What a cost. And many of us this morning, Lord, we stand here forgiven at the power of the cross. And Father, maybe there are some this morning who've not looked face to face with the Savior. And Father, today would be their day that they would finally surrender to the undying hope and love of a Savior who gave it all so that we could have life. I pray for those that need to admit they're a sinner, to ask you to forgive them of all of their sins, to believe you are the Son of God. You came and died on a cross for them. And to confess you as Savior, to say, I cannot save myself, save me. And to commit their life to you as Lord, as boss for the rest of their days. I pray if there be one here this morning, they would come and make that statement, say, yes, I want to follow Christ. Say, grab Charlie and me by the hand, say yes. Or maybe others need to come and this altar and put these cards on this altar and say, oh God, would you help my friend to come? Or maybe come to this altar and say, I haven't found a friend to invite yet. Lord God, would you put somebody in my path this week that I could invite to be my guest this Sunday? Maybe somebody to come and get their hearts right before we partake of this Lord's Supper together. Others to come join this church family. Father, whatever it is you're calling us to do, I pray we would be obedient right now to the call of the power of the cross. In In Jesus' name, amen.